Baruch Hashem Adonai. Bless the name of the Lord and good evening. You are listening to the Shofar Ministries Hour live on Christian Radio, 1220 AM. And the World Wide Web, WHKWRadio.com. This is Reverend Sheila Crawford opening the program, for Kent is under the weather tonight. And there is so much to cover, I am bypassing the news portion to allow more time to get right into tonight's study. So have your Bibles and notepaper and turn to the Gospel of John. I'd like to remind our listeners about the website, shofarministries.net. Should you want to re-listen to this program or any of our other programs, which are all archived and labeled for your learning pleasure, and hopefully you'll share with others. But first, let us open the program with prayer. Lord, we bless your holy name and covet your wisdom. We pray miracle healings, especially on Mary Ann and Mylon, and those who are called by your name, being plagued with many major diseases, asking that you turn their ailments into your glory. Give them the peace that passes all human understanding as they stand upright, continuing even in their adversity to proclaim the good news to all. We lift up Kent to you and any other saint that has the flu or similar symptoms for speedy recoveries, and bless this program and may it glorify you, Abba Father. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. And that male voice is actually my behind-the-scenes husband, Dan, who I want to thank immensely for agreeing to help me with some scripture reading tonight.
Okay, honey, what what part of John's gospel are we in tonight?
Well, actually, we're going to be in chapter 8. And I also want to say that the lines are open if you have an end-time question or want to call in. The number is 888-677-WORD. That's 888-677-WORD. So, we are in John chapter 8.
Hey, that's a long chapter. I don't think we have enough time for that.
Yes, but we will not be actually commenting on every verse because a lot of it is self-explanatory. But we are going to look at a couple deeper insights. So I'm not going to waste any time, and we're going to get right into it. And I want to start out by letting the people know. And by the way, I hope you have your Bibles out to chapter 8 and your pencil and paper and ready to take notes. So, we know from the previous chapter, chapter 7 in the Gospel of John, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And Jesus just got through dealing with the crowds who doubted anything good could come out of Galilee, which shows that they knew that, what they knew, because it wasn't much. Because Jonah, Micah, and even Elijah were from the Galilee, according to the scriptures. But then they didn't really read many of the prophets, except parts of Isaiah and Jeremiah, who we know they read some of it during the Feast of Tabernacles, because we're going to see that in a minute. But mostly they stayed in the five books of Moses, because the males had to memorize it. And, of course, that was a rabbinical innovation, or what we call today a man-made tradition. Not a bad idea, but the problem is that they missed reading the prophets, and, of course, then they missed Daniel's prophecy as well, which means that they missed his first coming.
A lesson for all of us to read all of the Bible and don't skip the prophets.
That's right. Okay, so verse 1 tells us that Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. And, you know, I just wanted to comment on that because do you remember when we went to Israel?
Oh, yeah, that was beautiful.
We stood on the Mount of Olives and looked over all of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. It is really a sight to see.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, you also you realize Wow, I'm walking where Jesus walked.
That's right.
That's pretty cool.
Of course, he walked a lot of places too, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
We enjoyed that trip. That was my first trip over there.
Uh-huh.
And I went a few times after that. Anyway, okay, so he's on the Mount of Olives, and that's important to remember. And now I'm going to go to verse 2. Now it says, early in the morning, and oh my goodness, I have to stop already. Because I have to explain that back in chapter 7, in verse 37, it actually says it was on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the great day. So that we know, if you study Hebraic roots, that was Hosanna Rabbah, which means the seventh day. So this is the next day, early in the morning. So we're going to say that that's the eighth day. And, you know, the eighth day is also a Shabbat rest, a Sabbath rest. So I'm going to ask you, dear, if you could read Leviticus 23:39 for me.
I would love to. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath rest.
Okay. So it's interesting because the Feast of Tabernacles lasts for a whole week, and that's how long they have to stay in a sukkah. And it's interesting, though, that there's still the next day, the eighth day. And, of course, when you ask a Jewish person, well, why did he make it 8 days when actually it was seven? And they said, well, they just must have added to it to lengthen the festival. But it was also Simchat Torah. Do you know? Do you remember what Simchat Torah is, dear?
Yeah, that's when they were done reading the Torah for the year.
Yes. They would actually read a certain section each week, and basically they still do. In fact, if you ever get a hold of a Jewish calendar, on the Saturday, on each day, it has the next portion of scripture to read in the Torah. So every Sabbath throughout the world, in the synagogues, they would read the same verses. And they would always finish on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I think that's pretty amazing
that
because
is pretty
Jesus
cool.
is the Word. And it was interesting that this was the eighth day. And the gold nugget here as well is because since we believe that the first day of Tabernacles is Jesus' birthday, and I've taught about that so often. So what happens on the eighth day after you're born?
Circumcised.
I knew you would know that. That's right. And the eighth day was also called Shemini Atzeret, which is the conclusion of, and called the eighth day. So what is Jesus's number?
Eight.
Yes, we always say that. And actually, we're number six. Mm-hmm. Man is number six. But soon we're going to be a seven.
But we'll never reach eight.
No, God will always be ahead of us.
All right.
Of course. So these false religions that say we can become gods. Wrong. Okay, I'm going to continue on with verse 2 now, chapter 8. He came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.
Where's the man? Weren't
right.
both to be stoned?
Yeah, really. According to Leviticus 20:10, they were supposed to both be stoned, and yet they only brought the woman. But that's nobody's ever been able to answer as to, you know, I guess, well, I won't say what I think. Anyway.
Man ran faster.
Yeah, we'll just go past that one. Okay, I need for you to read, actually, the next portion in chapter 8, verses 5. Oh, why don't you go through chapter 8. I mean, verse 8.
Now, excuse me. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such be stoned. But what do you say? This, they said, testing him, that they may have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised him up. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let them throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground.
That's right. Now, it's interesting that so many times people have come up with so many things that they were writing in the ground. And again, Scripture interprets Scripture. And what's interesting that during Tabernacles, there was a prophet that they did read from, and that was Jeremiah. Specifically, in chapter 17 and in verse 13. Mainly because it references the Fountain of Living Waters, which is one of the lavish ceremonies done during Tabernacles when they actually retrieved water from the Pool of Siloam. Do you remember those healing waters of the lame man?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Yes. It was called the Living Water, or in Hebrew, the Mayim Hayim. So,
by the way, this is in more detail on Radio Archives titled Feast
right.
of Tabernacles.
Right. I'm glad you mentioned that because it does go into a little more detail.
Mm-hmm.
But again, this Pool of Siloam is also called Shiloh, which is a name for the Messiah, who is our living water. It all fits like a glove, every detail down to the jot and tittle. But I think when I read to you Jeremiah 17:13, you are going to be amazed, because remember now, they had just gotten through reading probably this verse in the temple. So it was on their mind. They knew about it. Okay. And this is what Jeremiah 17:13 says. It says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed." And then God says through Jeremiah, "Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth." Well, how about that?
Now we know what Jesus was writing.
I would say he was probably writing their names. So now, see, everybody out there, if you didn't know that, you've got a gold nugget there. You can write in the side of your Bible, Jeremiah 17:13. And then the last part of verse 13 in Jeremiah 17, it says, "Because they have forsaken the living waters." Again, there's that Fountain of Living Waters, which is why they were reading it in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, because they had this, again, lavish ceremony called the House of the Water Pouring, and they would actually take this water from the Pool of Siloam. It was quite festive.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, they are going to probably just walk away, and I think if you could read verses 9 through... You know what? You could finish through 12.
"Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No, one Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'"
Thank you. That's correct. Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Lights. And the reason for that is that in the evening time, as soon as it got dusk, they would light these 75-foot-tall candles. Now, that's pretty tall. And it would actually light up all of Jerusalem. And it is amazing that Jesus waited till this time to actually use the events as an example to teach them. So for him to say, "I am the light of life," that's just so fitting. And that's what he would do. And he does it again later as well. But remember, all the Gospel of John is surrounded by a different feast. And yet, many pastors don't elaborate on that, even when teaching this Gospel. And I guess that's why the church as a whole is, I would say, kind of clueless about these extremely important appointments of God. And my advice to you, honestly, is if your pastor maybe just doesn't teach it, why don't you suggest it to him? There's plenty of information out there, and it's just a beautiful teaching. It really is. So anyway, now we're going to see Jesus defending his self-witness to the religious Pharisees. Now here's where it's going to get kind of deep here, but these are actually, in my mind, wolves in sheep's clothing, you might say.
Yes, they are.
Could you read verses 13? Oh, I'll go through 19.
The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one.
Yet.
And yet, if I do judge,
which we know will come later,
my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your father?"
Well, apparently, I think the word was out that Joseph was not his real father, and Jesus actually confirms it by his next answer, because he says, "You know neither me nor my father." So he was trying to let them know who he was. And he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my father also." And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury, which, by the way, of course, is in the temple where the people donated their money, their tithe. "And as he taught in the temple, no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." And obviously he was being divinely protected until that time would come. And when we come back, after we play this beautiful song, we're going to see how Jesus actually predicts his departure. And the song that we have tonight I've chosen is the Lord's Prayer. And it's by Sister Janet Mead, and one of my favorites. It's actually written, sang 50 years, at least 50 years ago. Beautiful voice, and I hope you enjoy it, and we'll be back soon. Welcome back to the Shofar Ministries Hour. That song was The Lord's Prayer by Sister Janet Mead. Beautiful song. Be sure to check out our webpage where all newsletters and previous radio shows are archived, and they're labeled, and there's some teaching DVDs as well. And just a reminder, the lines are open, and the number is 888-677-WORD, 888-677-WORD. And just a quick reminder, your donations are still tax deductible and are really very vital to this Hebraic Roots ministry. There. Sometimes I don't even know that we can go another month. So please consider helping us. And you can use PayPal on our web or send your gift to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. All donations automatically put you on my informative newsletter, so include your email address as well, or your regular mail address if you desire a hard copy. Either way, we hope you will forward it and share it with others.
Okay, and just a quick reminder, Shofar Ministries meet the first Friday of every month at Chester Christian Church at 11815 Chillicothe Road, which is Route 306 in beautiful Chesterland, Ohio.
That's right. And please tell a friend about this end of days ministry, because referrals are always a good thing. So let us continue. And we are just getting ready to do verse 21, where we see Jesus predicting his departure. And honey, if you could read 21 through 24.
Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews says, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
Wow, now that's like pretty plain to me. He is absolutely saying who he is. And then he even goes further to say, you are from beneath. And, you know, that's only the beginning. It gets a lot worse. But this is a clear and another example of him declaring his messiahship. And, of course, then they say to him, well, who are you?
And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father.
Right.
Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am.
That's right. Let me just add that the word he is not in the original. I know most of your Bibles say I am he, but it's just I am. And, of course, we know that this is the title for the Father in Exodus 3. So I think they were very aware that he was claiming his deity. And, of course, we know that because we're going to see that they were about to stone him for blasphemy. But could you finish that one?
And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him.
Praise the Lord. Because now he's actually going to address those believers that believed him.
Yes.
Right now. So, and of course, this is so great because he knew that many, many years from then that we would be reading this. And so for these people that say, oh, he never declared himself to be God. Well, that's just not so. He really did.
And, you know, also, not only were his believers following him, the Pharisees were in the background following him as well.
Yeah, but they weren't believing him.
I know, but they were keeping tabs on
yes,
him
they were.
For later.
You're right. You're so right. So anyway, Jesus addresses the believers in verse 31, and he says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, okay, and this is for us today as well. He said, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Those are wonderful words, and the word if is huge because it says, if you abide, and the word abide in the Greek is meno, 3306, and it means to continue, to dwell, to remain, to stay. Okay, so if you stay in my word, if you remain in my word, if you continue in my word, and if you dwell in my word, then you are my disciples. Now that's just so important. You need to have the word abiding in you. And what did he say in Matthew 28:19, his last words? He said, go therefore and make disciples. And of course we know disciples is Talmudim, and it means students. And he says, go and make them of all nations. So he says, gave the requirements of being a disciple as if you abide in him. So people, please, I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, you need to be in your word every single day. If you miss a day, do double the next day. But make sure that you stay in his word because he knows what you're doing. And he wants to call you his student. We should always be students. I'm still a student. I learn all the time, constantly, as a matter of fact. And we will die being a student because there's so much to learn. You will never know it all. And then in verse 32, he says, and you then shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, you think, okay, make us free. What does that mean? Well, in my estimation, it means free from the slavery of sin. Because that's really what it is. Before you are born again, you are a slave to sin. It's as simple as that. And so in verse 33, they answered to him. They said, we are Abraham's descendants. Now they're talking about this generation, that generation of them. And they say, and have never been in bondage to anyone. Well, their ancestors were, but obviously they hadn't. So how can you say you will be made free? And then, of course, as I said, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You know, I think it's important to take the time right now to let you know that the word sin in English has about, well, at least three major Greek words. So that when you see the word sin, you should always look it up. And if it's number 266, hamartia, it actually means the pre-born again type of sin that you do. Okay? So that's what he was saying. I say to you, whoever commits sin pre-born again is a slave to sin. I hope that makes a little more sense. There's also two other words. 265 is hamartima, which means an evil deed that, you know, we can easily do, of course, because we still are sinners, but we're not addicted to a certain sin. We just do an evil deed, we ask for forgiveness, and we get it. And then the other word is number 264, which is hamartano, and it means to wander away from uprightness, missing the mark habitually. And that's where you get your backsliders in that, where they just kind of go the wrong way. And that's not a good thing.
That's the bad one.
Yes. And then in he continues in verse 35 and says, a slave, again to sin, does not abide in the house forever. And that's, of course, the house of God. But a son, and we are sons of God, abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Again, free from what? The slave or slavery of sin. You have the power in your life.
Amen.
Use it. And the reason you can't, if that's the case, is because you are not spending enough time in the Word. And you don't have the power that you need to go overcome that sin. Then we are, now this is when it really starts to get heavy. We're going to look at Abraham's seed and Satan's seed. He does have seed, by the way. It says so in Genesis 6. So verse 37 says, he says, Jesus, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. That's really heavy, and it gets even more so. But, honey, can you please read verses 39, 40, and 41?
They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God.
I just want to say here that that makes me think that they did know that Joseph wasn't the real father because of this.
It was out.
Yeah, I think it was pretty much out, yes. Go ahead and continue.
Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil.
Wow.
And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God.
Wow, that is really calling them out.
Yes, it is.
My goodness. Now, let me remind you who he was talking to. He was talking to those that represented religion, the Pharisees. Obviously, they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were religious representatives, and he was saying that their father is the devil. Now, let me just say, it's still here today. Because do you think that Satan and his demons have stopped infiltrating religion?
Never.
I would say not. And what, of course, usually is the payoff. It's, you know, lots of money, okay? The finer life and often sexual perversions. But that's, Satan does that. He gets involved with religious leaders.
Who was the high priest during Jesus' time?
Oh, okay. You know, I'm really glad you asked that, because during Jesus' time, it was actually, well, there was actually two. There was Annas, and he was getting kind of old. So then his son-in-law, Caiaphas, took over. But what was interesting is that they were both a Roman sellout. In other words, the Romans appointed them because they agreed to do what the Romans wanted. And they were, today you would call them shills, okay, or undercover type of people. But they were Jewish, okay, but still they were Roman appointees, bought and paid for. And the reason I really want to talk about this for a minute is because that's still the case today. Now, there's not high priests in Israel, but they do have a president. You know, they have prime ministers. You know, they have a cabinet and all that kind of stuff. But I have always said that President Perez, who has been around forever, he's still around. He just retired. He's like 90 now. I believe that he was a Roman shill, okay? He always seemed to be for the left-sided, okay, more liberal, and he gets along really well with Rome. He visits there often, or has. And just last year, he actually legally, I should say, or officially handed over Mount Zion to the Pope. Now, what I'm told is that back in 1993, as part of the peace agreement, the Oslo Accords, they call it, that although wasn't openly talked about at that time, that apparently Perez, I think he was president or prime minister, I'm not sure, but he was something important. Anyway, he promised Mount Zion to the Pope. And again, that was openly announced last year, and it was officially handed over to Pope Francis. And he even conducted a mass there at the Citadel, it's called, which is actually where they believe that the Last Supper took place.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, Google it. It's all there.
You know, if this is of interest to you, you definitely can Google just about anything you want to know. And it's really true. So I just think that Pope Francis is, well, you know, he could be a very important person in the days ahead.
Yes, he can and will.
And, we'll get to that. Let's finish, though, this chapter, and we'll probably speak more on it. Can you finish 47, verse 47b?
Before Abraham was, I am.
Okay, again, that is his name, and he said it again. So that's when, can you read 48?
Then the Jews answered him and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?
Okay, well, first of all, they didn't like the Samaritans because they were Israelites from the northern tribes that actually intermixed with the pagans, and they even set up their own Jerusalem and call it at Mount Gerizim. So they didn't like the Samaritans. They were sort of what they called half-breeds. But I think there is no doubt back then that they really believed that demons roamed. And it's often throughout the scripture. And it's just amazing to me to think that there was so much demon activity that was in the scriptures, and Jesus talked about it and they talked about it. And yet today, we just don't give it much credence at all. Not really. Certainly not people that don't know the word. I mean, many have just said, oh, there's no devil, blah, blah, blah.
Well, that's what he wants.
Of course he does. But really, did the devil slow down?
No way.
Of course not. He's even worse today, but he's just better at hiding himself.
Well, he knows his days are numbered.
Hopefully he knows it's numbered.
Short numbers, I hope, right?
Yeah, right. Could okay. You read verse 49?
Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.
Okay, now I don't know about you, but I think he's getting a little angry here.
Sounds like it.
And doesn't the Bible say you can be angry, just don't sin?
Right.
Okay.
Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, you say. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?
Okay, so now they're coming back at him since Jesus said, well, your father is the devil. So now they're saying, well, now we know you have a demon. So this is building up to something, okay?
Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you.
Right.
But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
That's a lot to say right there, and I'm sure they listened intently. Because basically, most scholars believe that Abraham did have a vision, especially maybe in Genesis 22, when he was getting ready to, sacrifice Isaac, and he was binding him on the altar. If you do a study in Genesis 22, there is a phrase in there that makes you think that he had a vision, he perceived. It says that he saw, but the word is perceived. And that could have been when he had a vision of something, the future of Jesus, you know. So that's what he was saying there. So can you read 57?
Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Wow, there it is again. That's at least three times, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I wasn't counting, actually, but...
Then they took up stones to throw at him.
For blasphemy, of course.
But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
Okay, so he snuck away. Mm-hmm. Well, again, it wasn't his time. And the thing about it is that people that say, again, I'm going to go back to it because as we talk to unbelievers, they will continually say, well, Jesus never declared himself God. Well, and if that's the case, why did they pick up stones to throw at him when the sentencing for blasphemy was actually to be stoned? So they knew exactly what was going on. They knew what Jesus was claiming, mm-hmm. and that's why they picked up stones.
Well, they were waiting for him to say that.
Yeah, well, by this time they certainly were, I'd say. Mm-hmm.
It's those Pharisees that were following him.
And we do have a few minutes left, and I just thought that it would be a good time to mention, again, I was raised Catholic. My heart goes out to Catholics, and I'm begging you, true believers, to please talk to the Catholics and get them out from underneath the leaders that are running the Catholic Church right now, especially. There are some great priests that probably are fine. Again, witness to a priest as well, because they're following a pope that is part of what I believe is a false teacher, false leader. And it's interesting that if you've ever really done a study, as I've been doing a lot of, that back a few hundred years ago, you know, they don't do it anymore because it's not probably the best thing to do and not get stoned for it, I guess, is what I want to say. But there was actually, they've had many crowns, as you probably know. And there was a crown that they actually wore back, Pope Paul actually wore this. And I believe it was Pope Paul VI, probably in as early as 1960s, I think he actually wore this crown. And you can find the picture on Google again. But the crown actually says on the front of it, Vicarius Filii Dei. I have a picture there, honey. Can you see it right there?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, it says it's written very plainly right there.
Yes, it is. Vicarius Filii Dei.
Okay. Now, that means in place of the Son of God. Vicar means in place of, and Filii Dei is the Son of God. So, on the Pope's head, he was claiming to be the vicar of Christ, which means in place of Christ.
Wow.
He was claiming to be God.
Wow.
Christ is God. And, you know, they still do it, but they just don't wear it like that. But I do want to mention this, that the letters, Vicarius Filii Dei, or Die, or however you pronounce it, the Roman numerals actually add to 666. Mm. Now, that's not the only reason that I think he possibly, Rome, could be the Antichrist. I'm not saying that there is another reasons to go along with that. Okay, there is. This is just happens to be what I'm talking about tonight. But lots of evidence. It's so obvious to me that a lot of people refuse to even see it. But please, if you have a Catholic friend, please tell them to get out of the church, become a real Bible believer. And to me, that's blasphemy. And what's interesting is that in Revelation 13:1 and 17:3, the beast is described as having on its heads blasphemy. And then in Revelation 6, the beast comes out on the white horse. He actually wears a crown. So there's a lot of little things that you can put together. But I just thought I'd mention that because I have such a heart for Catholic people because they're good people.
Well, yes. And
you
know,
they don't know.
They just don't know.
Sad.
You know, they're told to, well, they used to be told not to read their Bible. And I kind of think they kind of got off of that. And now they're saying, you'll listen to the priest. He will give you, you know, what you need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's true. Very true. And I just want to also, since we do have a few more minutes, mention too, last time we talked about the symbols of that the Illuminati are using. There's so much evil out there. And again, people have asked me this week, sent me an email and says, well, you talked about the symbols that the Illuminati use, but you didn't really explain why they use them. And I'm sorry that I didn't, but I want to tell you that they use these symbols of the horns and the, you know, the OK sign that looks like three sixes and other things. The upside down cross, that too. And the upside down star. And we talked about that. And if you got my newsletter, you saw some pictures as well. And if you didn't get my newsletter, send me a email to Sheila at ShofarMinistries.net and I'll make sure you get it. But basically, the reason that evil, and I believe the Illuminati is evil, they use symbols to actually taunt God. And they also think that by using these symbols, that Lucifer is going to give them special energy, if they do, more energy. They really do believe that. So, like, if you're watching anything that has Hollywood involved, you might often see them using a symbol, thinking that it's going to give them more energy. It's really amazing. But Satan, besides deceiving these people, he also deceives the elite and the religious leaders, especially, of course, the rich, and usually that's who they are if they're the elite. But there are some religious leaders involved in Lucifer worship. And the Luciferian philosophy is this. They really do believe that Adam and Eve were actually held prisoners in the Garden of Eden until they were set free from the chains of ignorance by the gift of intellect from Lucifer or Satan, who once was, of course, as you know, a beautiful creation of God. In fact, in Isaiah 14:12, he was called the Son of the Morning. So there are people out there. They are called Luciferians. They are also the Illuminati. They are some high-up religious groups as well. The Vatican has been accused of worshiping Lucifer. They even have a telescope on Mount Graham that is called Lucifer. They have a picture of Lucifer on the wall down in the basement, in the very basement of the Vatican, that's available for you to see. And but Lucifer promises this gift of intellect. And then, of course, that lie in the Garden of Eden, and people are believing it still today. And they also believe that they have to perform certain acts or rituals, even live sacrifices, in order to gain access to a higher state of awareness and higher knowledge. It's ugly out there, people. There's a lot of information. Do your own homework. We're going to have to close. And before we do that, I want to give you the opportunity, if you are listening out there and if you have never made Jesus Lord over your life, remember Christ died on the cross for you. He went through hell for you, and today he stands at the door of your heart, and he knocks. And he says, behold, I stand at the door. I'm knocking on the door of your heart. If you hear me, if you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and sup with you. But remember, people, he will not crash the door down. It is your move. You and I have been beneficiaries of a wonderful love story. And it was written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea 2,000 years ago. Now I'm going to give you the Aaronic blessing, and it's from Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Yiberekaka Adonai v'yishmereka, Ya'er Adonai panav v'leka v'yuneka. Yasei Adonai panav v'leka v'yasem laha shalom.
The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And you know, if you're at home and you're saying that, and your children are nearby, extend your hands and lay your hands on your children while you were saying that.
That's right.
And that will be the Aaronic blessing bestowed upon them.
That's right. Do that. Your children need it. And again, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, please don't take another moment of wasted life. Do it now. God sends no one to hell. You decide yourself where your soul, that never dies, spends eternity. It's really your call. Don't be a fool. See you next week. Tune in.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper.
Amen.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.